Well, we're in this third part of this series titled Triumph. It's within your reach. And we're following along with a storyline of a guy named Gideon. Now, Gideon is what the Bible calls was a judge. Now, you can find his story and stories of other judges in the book titled Judges. It's in the Old Testament, the ancient Jewish scripture. And these judges, well, don't think of them like our modern day judges or judges like Judge Judy. No, these judges were these fierce, mighty tribal kind of warriors, chieftains. And what would happen is Israel would turn away from God and they would start worshiping other gods. And God would just send in foreign invaders trying to get Israel to repent and turn back to him. And when they would repent and turn back to him, God would raise up a judge that would lead Israel's army against these foreign invaders and would usher in a time of peace. And so when we first step into Gideon's story, I mean, Israel had been in 7 years of famine. I mean, it had been a long, long stretch of foreign invaders coming in and just not only killing them, driving them into hiding and decimating all of their crops. And you see, one of the kind of foundational pieces of the storyline of Gideon was that he was afraid. I mean, we think about these judges, these mighty, fierce warriors. Well, not Gideon. I mean, when we first see Gideon, he's hiding out, he's threshing wheat by himself, and he just wants nothing to do with what was going on across the nation of Israel. He was afraid. But yet, time and time again, Gideon obeyed. And we see that throughout this whole entire storyline. And we're going to actually see that again in this third part of Triumph. Now, if you missed part one or two, or maybe it's your first time connecting with us at Tri-County Church, well, my name is Chris. I'm just so thankful that you're with us. And I want to encourage you to go and watch part one and two. You can find that on our Tri-County Church app. You can also go to tcconline.tv and you can just watch this series, and I think it will just give you great insights for what God was doing in Gideon and through Gideon and how that will help your life to this day. Well, as we've navigated through this, part two, we landed on this insight that we need to stop being spectators and we need to step out of the stands and we need to seize your place on the field. This is where we left it with part two last week. And it's encouragement, but hopefully it created some tension within you because so many times people they just stay in the stands and they just want to watch life. They just want to spectate life and what God wants for you. So stop being a spectator, to step out of the stands and seize your place on the field. And it's on the field that the real journey truly begins. And you see, it's obeying is what will lead you from the stands to the field. It's obeying that will stop you from just being the spectator and actually get into the game that God has purposed you to play. It's obeying. And that's why, even in Gideon's fear, he continued time and time again to follow God, to obey God, to take steps of faith. And what we're going to see in this next part of Gideon's story is, well, you're going to see, again, Gideon taking steps of obedience. But before we get to that part of the story today, have you ever taken your kids on vacation? If you have young kids, have you loaded them up in the car and gone on vacation? If you have older kids, have you ever taken them on vacation? Grandparents, have you ever taken your grandkids on vacation? If you've never had kids or grandkids, I'm sure that when you were a kid, you were in a car at some point with your mom or dad or both of them going somewhere, maybe vacation. And, well, have you ever heard a child or have you ever said this? How much longer? I mean, I remember as a child, my family, we would, our summer vacation for all my years growing up, except for 2 years. 2 years, 1 year we went out west and we visited the Grand Tetons and the Yellowstone National Park and Washington Monument. I mean, we saw all of those sites in the west. Another year we went to Kentucky Lake. That vacation we don't talk about. But the other years, we always would go rent a cabin up in Minnesota and we would fish all week. My dad would rent a little aluminum boat with a little motor, and we'd go out on the lake, and we'd spend all day fishing for northern pike and walleye. And if you've never eaten walleye cheeks, it's the best little piece of meat on the fish. And we would do that year after year after year. And I would remember mom and dad loading up the car, us kids kind of helping load up the car. We would jump in the car so excited for family vacation. And within a tenth of a mile, one of us, either my sister or myself, and usually it was me, would ask this question, how much longer? And my parents were so wise, they would always say to us, well, when we get there, you will know. Because they wanted to avoid right at the very beginning from answering this question over and over and over again. Plus, my parents knew that as soon as you jumped in the car for a road trip, like there was going to be twists and turns along the way. There was going to be construction zones and accidents on the highway. You never knew if the car was going to break down or not. They knew that there was going to be different potty stops and rest area stops and lunches and all of this. And they just said, hey, when we get there, you'll know. And then as we grew older, they would tell us, hey, when you see that number on that sign get smaller, you will know that you will be getting closer. They had all of these tools and tricks to help us know. And then as we got older, they'd give us a map and say, hey, well, here's a map. This is how we think we're going to go, but we're not sure. Follow the signs. But they would never answer this question directly because they just knew that on a road trip, you just never knew what detours and what lefts and rights and what might happen between leaving the house and getting to our destination. And you see, there's something within all of us that we want to ask that question of God. And maybe it's not how much longer, but God, how are you going to get me there? God, what steps are you going to lead me through? God, okay, I know this is my destination, but God, I want to know every step in between where I am and where you want me to be. There's something within us that wants this detailed plan, don't we? And I think for Gideon, he was wanting the detailed plan. He knew where he was, and he knew that God had promised him to that he was going to be victorious and that he was going to rescue Israel. He knew that was a destination, but there was something within Gideon that I'm sure wanted to know every step along the way, but God wasn't going to give him every step along the way at once. Because God wanted to see Gideon taking steps of obedience. And so that's where we step into the story today. Soon afterwards, the armies of Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east formed an alliance against Israel. And we got to just stop right here. Remember, God had said, hey, Gideon, you're going to be this mighty judge, this mighty deliverer, and you're going to raise up an army and go defeat Midian. And then Gideon says, yes. And God goes, oh, it's not just Midian. It's Amalek and the people of the east. They had formed an alliance. They had formed this coalition. Like, there's not just one nation that now Gideon was going to have to go attack and drive out. No, no, no. Now it's Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east. Now it's a whole bunch more people. And we find out that there were so many people part of that coalition, of those armies, that they couldn't even begin to count the number. It was such a massive number. And God's like, hey, yeah, Gideon, it's a lot bigger than you had ever dreamt about. And this coalition of armies, they crossed the Jordan, camping in the valley of Jezreel. And then God clothes Gideon with power. Think about that image. I mean, Gideon has already taken these steps of faith, steps of obedience. Gideon now realizes that he's going to fight not just one army, multiple armies, but God clothes him with power. You see, Gideon's obedience led to God's power. And God's power is anchored to God's promises. And God had promised Gideon that he would rescue Israel and that Gideon would have victory. But it required Gideon, to take steps of obedience, even now facing not one army, but numerous armies. But Gideon, as he had done so many times before, obeyed God, took steps of faith, trusted that what God had promised to rescue victory, that God would deliver. So Gideon blows his ram's horn and calls in the soldiers, the warriors of Israel, and some 32,000 showed up. Now, that seems like a big number, but remember, they weren't just going against Midian. No, it was Midian and Amalek and all of these other nations from the east. I mean, that number was so massive, so numerous. I mean, this number actually is a really small number. And so Gideon calls up 32,000 men. I'm sure within Gideon's mind, he's like, that's not even close the number I need to go against all of them. But again, he was holding on to God's promises that God was going to rescue and that God was going to give him victory. He's like, well, at least I have 32,000 fighting warriors. But remember, God's plans usually look different than our plans. And God comes to Gideon and says, you have too many warriors with you. And again, Gideon had to be like, oh, no, God, have you seen how many of the Midianites and Amalek and all the other nations? Do you know how many are out there? 32,000 isn't even remotely enough. And God's like, no, Gideon, remember, I've promised, you just need to obey. You have too many. And if I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. See, God knows us. And God knows the Israelites. And he just goes, hey, human beings are human beings. And Gideon, I want every single person in Israel to know that I'm delivering, I'm rescuing, and I'm giving victory. So God says to Gideon, hey, Gideon, tell the people, the 32,000 warriors that you've summoned, tell them whoever is timid or afraid may leave this mountain and go home. And I'm sure Gideon was like, hey, God, I'm afraid. Can I leave? Can I go home? Like, I'm sure Gideon at least thought it. We don't know if he said it, but he had to have thought it. It's like, well, God, you're going to cut my numbers down. We're not even close. And guess what number left? Out of 32,000, how many were timid or afraid? Yeah, 22,000, leaving Gideon with only 10,000 warriors. I'm sure Gideon had to think to himself, okay, but I'm called to obey. I know God's promises. I'm going to hold on to God's promises. And then God comes back to Gideon and says, hey, Gideon, there's still too many. And Gideon's like, no, God, there's not too many. There's no way. I mean, 32,000 wasn't too many. Now you've cut it by two-thirds. Now I only have 10,000. And God's like, no, I'm telling you, Gideon, way too many. He goes, bring them down, the 10,000. Bring them down to the spring, and I'll test them. Determine who will go with you and who will not. And so God sets up the scenario. So Gideon takes the 10,000 warrior soldiers down to the water, and this is what God said to do. He says, hey, Gideon, divide the men into two groups. In one group, put all those who cup water in their hands and lap it up with their tongues like dogs. And in the other group, put all those who will kneel down and drink with their mouths in the stream. Like two groups of people, just watch how they drink water. Again, one group, if they take the water in their hands and lap it out like a dog, put them in one group, and the other men that just stick their face in the waters and drink that way, separate them out. So Gideon does that. And how many men do you think cupped the water in their hands and lapped it out like a dog? Because those are the men that God said to keep. Those are the men that God said to Gideon, hey, the men that cup their hands, get the water, and lap it out like a dog, you keep those. How many drank water that way. 300. And God said, dismiss the other 9,700. Again, think about Gideon. I mean, if you were standing there right now, 32,000 men wasn't enough. 10,000 surely wasn't enough. 300 is just absurd. I mean, God cut down the entire army to less than 1% of his starting number. But remember, God wanted to make sure for Gideon, for the army, and for all of Israel, and for us thousands of years later, he wanted to ensure that everyone would know that God is rescuer and that God is victorious. So Gideon sends the rest of the men home, and now he has only 300. And well, God says, with these 300 men, I will rescue you and I will give you victory. Again, God comes back and anchors Gideon to his promise. Hey, Gideon, you just have to obey. I will rescue. You will be victorious because I'm involved. And he goes, I will give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home. So Gideon does what God says. He obeys. He collected the provisions and the ram's horns of the other warriors and sent them home. But he kept 300 men with him. And then that night, I mean, God gives Gideon no time to think, no time to process, no time to go, we can't do this. God goes, no, this is the night. He goes, get up, Gideon, go down into the Midianite camp, for I have given you victory over them. And again, God comes back to his promise, comes back to his promise, comes back to his promise. Gideon, I'm going to give victory, not because you're courageous enough, not because you're strong enough, not because you're fierce enough. No, no, no. Gideon, you just have to obey. I'm going to give the victory. So God says, but if you are afraid, see, God just comes back there. He's like, hey, Gideon, if you are afraid, God wasn't, by the way, asking the question. God wasn't just saying, hey, Gideon, I'm not sure if you're fearful or if you're courageous. God was saying, hey, Gideon, I know you are afraid. The first time I encountered you, you were afraid. Every step along the way, you've been afraid. But Gideon, I'm just letting you know, just continue to obey. Continue to keep your eyes focused on me. Continue to follow me. Remember, I've promised that you would be victorious. God said, if you're afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant, Purah. Listen to what the Midianites are saying, and you will be greatly encouraged, and you'll be eager to attack. You see, aren't we glad? God's patience with you is tied to his promises for you. Think about how patient God has been with you. So many times, maybe this is what caused you to walk away from God. Maybe this is what's caused you so much angst with God that you view God and how God sees you like how you see other people. And you just have a short fuse with other people. You have a short fuse with your wife, your husband. You have a short fuse with your kids. You have a short fuse with your boss, your employees. I mean, you give people so little patience. And you just assume that God gives you that much patience as well. You see, what we see in Gideon's story and the story throughout the Bible is how patient God is with you. Because his patience is tied to his promises. And God had promised that when Israel would turn back to God, that God would raise up a deliverer to drive out the foreign oppressors so that peace would come back into the land. And God had promised Gideon, hey, Gideon, just follow me, just obey me, and you will have victory. And over and over and over again, we see God, a patient God, that walked with Gideon every step along the way. Even the night where they were going to have to go fight the hordes of Midian with only 300 soldiers. God's patience is still there. And God just invites Gideon, hey, Gideon, if you're afraid, I get it. This is what I want you to do. Just go listen to the soldiers of your enemy. So Gideon grabs Purah, probably was his armor bearer. They snuck down to the edge of the enemy's camp. And just happened. I mean, because this is what God does. He orchestrates moments like this. They just happened to creep up to a place where two soldiers were talking. And one soldier was saying that he had a dream, and he started to share with the other soldier the dream that he had. And as soon as this other soldier heard about the dream and the specifics in the dream, this soldier just simply said, your dream can only mean one thing, that God is giving Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite, victory over Midian and all of its allies. And could you imagine Gideon just creeping up in the darkness of night, creeping up, trying to be so quiet, getting as close as he could to listen. And when he heard these words, how do you think Gideon responded? Well, Gideon bowed in worship. He humbled himself. Afraid? Yes. But you see, when we live a life in obedience to God, it leads us into worship with God. And Gideon didn't have to think twice as he worshiped the Almighty Yahweh. And so Gideon returned to the Israelite camp and he shouted. I mean, Gideon, the coward who God called mighty hero, shows up to the 300 left. And you can tell all of the courage that is anchored to worship of God. He shouts and goes, get up, for the Lord has given you victory over the Midianite hordes. God's given you victory. And then Gideon starts to lay out the strategy, the plan. He said, grab your ram's horns. The ram's horns that the other soldiers had left. Grab every ram's horn that you can. He goes, then grab a clay jar and grab a torch and put that torch in the clay jar. And maybe one thing you see right now that's missing, he never said grab a sword. He said, no, ram's horns, clay jar, torch. Take the torch, put the torch in the clay jar. And Gideon's laying out this plan. But again, God's promised victory. God's promised victory. He said, this is what I want you to do. When you hear me blow the ram's horn, I want you to blow your ram's horn. And when you blow your ram's horn, I want you to smash that clay pot. I want you to grab the torch with in your left hand and the ram's horn in your right hand. And all at once, we're going to scream for the Lord and for Gideon. That was the plan. Gideon broke them up into three groups. Gideon blew his horn. The other 300 soldiers blew their horn. They smashed the clay jars. Torch in their left hand, ram's horn in their right hand. They all screamed for the Lord and for Gideon. And you know what happened? When the 300 Israelites blew their ram's horn, the Lord caused, God caused, because it's God's victory. God's caused the warriors in the camp to fight against each other and with their own swords. They started to kill each other. God caused confusion. In the midst of the night, with 300 soldiers surrounding with torches and ram's horns, God's victory. God's victory. God's victory. You see, we go back to part one of this series. When God first connects with Gideon the coward, God calls Gideon mighty hero. But could you imagine, think with me for a moment, could you imagine in that moment when Gideon's hiding out and he's threshing wheat by himself, afraid. Could you imagine if God went to Gideon and not only called him mighty hero, but laid out the entire plan moving forward? Could you imagine if this is what God said? Hey, mighty hero, you're going to rescue Israel by defeating the Midianites and all of their allies with only 300 men and by using ram's horns, torches, and clay pots. Hey, Gideon, this is the entire plan. You want to sign up for that? Do you want to say yes to that? How does that sound to you? Could you imagine if God said all of that? I mean, what do you think Gideon would have said? What would you say? You see, God has us on such an epic journey. But God also knows what we need to know in this moment to take a step of obedience for God to lead us to the next step. You see, your greatest obstacle in your life right now is God's greatest opportunity. Your obstacle, what you're facing, what you're going through, what seems so insurmountable in your life is God's greatest opportunity for you to experience victory, not because you're good enough, not because you're strong enough, not because you're courageous enough. No, because God is. You see, over and over and over again, in the storyline of the Bible, God uses imperfect, fearful, uncertain, doubting, broken, you fill in the blank, people to be part of his perfect purpose. And that's to draw all people to him. You see, one of our core steps on what we call the life path here in Tri-County Church, life path is all about linking arms with you on your journey, partnering with God. The third step, we call it legacy, and part of legacy is what we call advancing leader. And we want to be a church that equips people like you, people like you, to be part of God's movement. And here's what's amazing. So many times people hear the word leader and they're like, I'm not a leader, I'm not a leader, I'm not a leader. I'm like, it's a storyline of the Bible. You don't have to see it in you when God is with you. You don't have to see it in you because when God is with you, it's God's victory. It's God's plan. God gets the honor and God gets the praise. And so we as a church, a gathering of people, we want to partner with you to help you join God in what God is already doing. And so I just want to invite you to take a step with us. We want to help engage, equip, empower, encourage you to be the leader God has designed you to be. And again, you don't have to see it in you. God's with you. So I just want to invite you, take a step with us. Take a step with us. Take a step with us and watch what God will do in you and through you, even if you don't know every step along the way. Remember, God is already victorious. Victory was had on the cross. When Jesus crawled on the cross and all of his sin, my sin, your sin, the world's sin, came upon Jesus and he died. God was victorious when Jesus walked out of that grave. You see, right now, we're all in a battle. And the battle's not on this earth. It's a spiritual battle. But God has claimed victory. Why? Not because of anything you have done or what I've done. It's because Jesus has victory on the cross. So, hold on to the victory that God has promised you. And take steps of obedience. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for for you having patience with us every step along the way. That in our greatest obstacle, God, is your greatest opportunity. Lord, may we be the leaders you have called us to be part of your move, to tell all people about Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.